2 weeks ago, we started looking at Jeroboam, and I titled the message, The Rebel with a Cause, and we looked at some of the beginning stages of his life and a little bit about what was taking place. Of course, he was the man that helped the people rebel from Rehoboam, who was leading the would eventually lead the southern kingdom. We talked through the fact that he had incredible potential. We looked at the first truth in his life, that he had a good work ethic and leadership, but that didn't necessarily make him godly. It just meant he was a hard worker. But he used those things to get a promotion, and when he promoted, then the Bible tells us that he rebelled against King Solomon, who was ruling at the time, eventually fled from him, went to Egypt, and then the nation of Israel called him back as they kind of aired their grievances with Rehoboam. The second truth we looked at from his life was he couldn't wait on God's timing. He knew that he was going to be given the 10 kingdoms, but instead of waiting for God to do that, he decided to take things in his own hands and rebelled against King Solomon, as we said before. We spent some time talking a little bit about waiting there. And then the third truth is, we talked about he had potential to leave a godly legacy, and how God had said to him, just as I've established the throne of David, I will establish your throne if you will but obey me. And of course, he did not do that from the get-go. He did not do that, and what a tragedy that was. So let's look then at the fourth truth as we begin tonight looking through his life. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've already talked about it. We preached a message on Rehoboam specifically. But number four, he leads the 10 tribes away from Rehoboam, and they make him king. So he is the one who says, okay, fine, you're not going to heed to us, then we're going to separate from you. And the children of Israel said, well, we need a king, so why don't we make you king? And of course, they killed some of Rehoboam's servants, and that's how Rehoboam knew, oh, this is real. I think this is a problem. And then the Bible tells us that Rehoboam and Jeroboam were fighting each other their entire lives, and indeed they did. So we've spent quite a bit of time on that already, so I'm not going to spend time on that tonight, but I wanted to just mention that. Number five, and this is one that is a powerful example to us as we look at it. But the fifth truth from his life is he uses human reasoning to lead people away from God. 1 Kings chapter number 12, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse 26. The Bible says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. All right, so he's got them away, but he's like, okay, I'm concerned that these guys are going to return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That sound familiar to you at all if you know the Bible? Okay. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that it is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So, what does Jeroboam do here? Well, the Bible emphasizes on two different verses, he says that he reasoned in his own heart. In other words, he leaned unto, if you will, his own understanding, his own human reasoning. And he said, okay, here's the deal. If the children of Israel, who I've led away from Rehoboam, if they go down to Jerusalem and worship there, it's likely that some of them will stay there. And they'll be reloyal to him, and I will lose my kingdom. And not only that, but they might kill me in the process. So to be able to solve this problem, why don't we set up places of worship here? And why don't I build golden calves? And I'll say to them, hey, this is how you can worship here. You don't need to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. Now, it's interesting, as I studied this, there were a couple of men who said, we don't believe that his motives were bad in the beginning, that he was really trying to get them to serve Jehovah just in a little bit different way. I don't buy that, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Okay, I don't think that's what he was doing at all in the process. We have examples in Scripture of God already told us, and most of you already thought of this, but in Exodus 32 and verse 4, what did Aaron do? He graved a golden calf, and then he said to the people of Israel, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The difference that Aaron did, which was sad, was he said, now tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. Jeroboam didn't do that. By the way, if that was not clear enough, Exodus 17 had made it very clear that they were to bring the sacrifice to the tabernacle and to not do things on their own. Now, when God set up the worship system, was it going to be inconvenient for some people to come on a long journey to sacrifice? Absolutely. Some of those people were going to live quite a ways away, and they weren't going to jump into their nice SUV and zip on down to Jerusalem and have a worship service and come back. No, it was going to be tough travel. And in some cases, and we're going to talk a little bit about this on Sunday, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, we're going to talk a little bit about it. In some cases, some of these feasts lasted 8 days. So when they came, it lasted a long time for them. And they had to be prepared for this, and money had to be brought, and all these kind of stuff. And they were required to come to the temple to sacrifice. God had made that abundantly clear. So even if you kind of lean towards the fact that Jeroboam might have had good motives, he clearly disobeyed God's word on a number of occasions. Not only that, but he instructed worship times. And he set up his own priesthood. And isn't it interesting that the Bible chooses to tell us that he set up the priesthood of the lowest of the people? Now why would you choose that if you had good motives? He didn't have good motives in this process. And of course, we know that Israel, who was already bent to this anyway, they had, if you will, a field day. They loved the worship that would be there. And God, of course, would punish them for that. The question for us, then, from the application of this story is, are we using human reasoning? Now, my guess would be that all of us in this room, at one point or another, could give us examples of how we have used human reasoning ourselves, okay? What I'd like to do tonight is, can you give me some ways in which we could potentially use human reasoning? Not you, your neighbor, okay? But I'm just saying, right? What are some ways that we can potentially use human reasoning to make a decision or to do something that we quote-unquote want to do? What are some examples? If they're long stories, I'll try to repeat it. Dale?
Being so-called inclusive when it means tolerating sin.
Okay, so being so-called inclusive when that means really just tolerating sin. Yeah, that's one way that we can do that. Someone else? What are some other examples of human reasoning? Yes, Jessica? Anger, okay? We can say like, well, I have a right to be angry because this guy did da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean you have a right to be angry, right? It's easy to draw that line and differently than God wanted us to draw it. Sure, okay? Something else. Yes?
When we make a decision or have a principle and we go to the Bible,
Okay, so we have a principle or decision we want to make, and we fit the Bible to that. Now, we make it kind of work around that. So, yep, good. That's it. Yes, Amber? Yeah, the ends justifies the means. Well, after all, look what happened. Who would say that that was wrong? Didn't we see da-da-da-da-da? And it's like, well, wait a minute. Remember, Moses did get water out of the rock. But it didn't make God any happier. The results worked. The truth is, if we're honest, we human reason all the time. It's one of the reasons, by the way, why I emphasize to you over and over again, spend time in this book daily. Why? Because it helps correct that. It helps correct our thinking. Because it is so easy to get out there and allow our minds to drift and say, well, I mean, you know, after all, wait a minute, what does God actually say? And I can't tell you how many times I've been thinking about a decision or leaning towards something, and in God's, just the natural reading of God's word, here comes a principle or something up beside it, and it's like, oh, I never thought about that before, but that applies to this perfectly. We need God's word all the time. Okay, number six, principle. Now, this is an interesting story. We could probably camp right here for a message or two, but we won't take the time there. But number six truth about his life is he tried to rebuke God's man. Notice chapter 13 and verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. So this is the prophet. Like, what's his name? I don't know. God didn't tell us. Okay? But he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. By the way, Josiah would not be born for a really long time. We're not talking about next week or something like that. This is years in the making. And he gave a sign the same day and said, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth again against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. He tried to rebuke God's man. So God sends an unnamed prophet, and he says to him, I want you to go, and I want you to cry against that altar. And I'm going to authenticate your message, because I'm going to give you a sign. The altar's going to crack open, ashes are going to flow out of it. Everybody will know you are the man of God. That's exactly what happens. Jeroboam, in his cockiness against God, tries to rebuke the man of God. And when he stretches forth his hand, God withers it to the point that he can't bring it back again. There's an immediate and swift judgment on Jeroboam's cockiness. Now, as a side note, by the way, this prophet was specifically given instructions not to stay in that town. You're not to stay with anybody. Jeroboam's going to offer him to stay, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. God told me not to stay. He's eventually going to leave town, and another quote-unquote prophet comes to him and says, by the way, God changed his mind, and it's okay for you to come back, and da-da-da-da. He comes back, and God had not changed his mind. When God gives clear instructions, he doesn't change his mind, by the way. That prophet does not make it home. He dies on the way home because he disobeyed God's word. Pretty amazing. I think it's important that we understand a number of things from this particular story about Jeroboam. Sometimes God immediately defends his man. And sometimes he allows them to endure prison. Difficulty. Like, Pastor, why is that? I don't know why God sometimes says, you're not going to speak against God's man. He gave you a right message. You needed to hear that. I'm going to wither your hand. I'm going to tell everybody this is the legitimate thing. And then other times, he allows them to be captured and thrown in a prison, jail, or into a pit or whatever. I don't know, but that goes back to the fact that we trust God. God knows what he's doing. There's stuff happening all around us that we don't even have a clue what he's doing. We have to trust him in the process. By the way, this led to Jeroboam asking for help eventually. Look at verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged by me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So Jeroboam has this prophet come. The prophet speaks against the altar specifically, gives a sign that it's going to happen. It happens that way. Jeroboam tries to reach for his hand. His hand is withered. He immediately then asks the prophet of God to pray for him. Now, what's missing in the verse when Jeremiah asked the prophet to pray for him? Anybody figure out what's missing in that verse? Repentance. There's no repentance here. He doesn't say, I was wrong, I'm living wrong, I'm leading your kingdom wrong. He just says, I really like my hand back like it was. Now, God in his graciousness allowed that, okay? But there's no true repentance on the part of Jeroboam here. This is important for us. Are we rejecting people, messengers of God, a friend, or someone else who points out wrong to us because we're really just angry with God? I've had people say some pretty unkind things to me at times. The truth is, they're really just mad at God. I just happen to be the person that's representing him at the moment, right? We need to be careful. Sometimes God sends people our way to tell us that we're wrong and we need to correct that wrong. Jeroboam didn't do that. Number 7. We do find, however, that he does humble himself somewhat. He doesn't genuinely repent, okay? This is the 7th truth that we see from his life. He doesn't genuinely repent, but he does ask for help. There's a little bit of humbling here on his part. He says, I really would like my hand restored, and if you could help me, that would be fantastic. And God lays out the story with it for us in chapter 13 here, verses 6 through 10. God requires obedience no matter what anyone else says. As we said, as we unfold this story, and we don't have tons of time here, but let's just look quickly at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, when they told also to their father. So, in other words, this story is spreading quickly. There's a guy came, and he thundered against the altar, and the altar split open just like he said, and the king's hand got withered. You can imagine a little boy telling a story like that, right? And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me, and he gives that again. Verse 18, and he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now, I want you to get this. Don't miss this. And I know you know this, but I want to remind you of it. Anyone that contradicts God's word is wrong. I don't care who they claim to be. I don't care how good they claim to be. I don't care how good you trust them. If they're contradicting God's word, they're wrong. Was the prophet unclear about what God had said? Oh, no. Twice he's repeated it to two different men. I cannot eat with you. I cannot come back with you because here's what God clearly said. This is not a matter of I'm not clear what God said. No, I'm clear what God said. But what he allowed to happen was he allowed a man to make a claim contrary to what he knew God's word to be. And he chose to believe the man. Be careful. From your pastor to anyone else you listen to, we're accountable to this book, not to ourselves. We're not the authority. So I don't care who it is. When they disagree with this book, they're wrong. And this guy did not learn that, and it cost him his life. He did not make it back home. What a sad thing. Are we obedient to what God says? Simply put, are we obedient to what God says? The eighth truth from this story, and a sad one. This prophecy didn't change Jeroboam. Look at verse 33 of chapter 13. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would be consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin into the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now let's just work through this just a little bit here, okay? Though he has an incredible thing happen in front of him, a prophet of God spoke that God had told him to give a message and said, the message is going to be authenticated because this altar is going to spill open and the ashes are going to pour out. It happened exactly as he said. Then you try to rebuke the prophet of God and your hand withers up. And in the process, you ask the prophet of God to pray for you so that your hand is healed, and your hand is healed and restored. But what does it do for you? Nothing. And the Bible says, after this thing, Jeroboam, it's as almost if God said to him, okay, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to make it abundantly clear to you. This is what's happening here. And God said, nope, you're not going to work. It's not going to work. Isn't it interesting? You guys have probably encountered someone either in conversation or you've heard someone say something along this line. Well, man, if God is who he claims to be, why don't he just give me a sign? I mean, why don't he just make it plain? Why don't he do X? If he would just do, the man in hell makes that claim, doesn't he? He says, look, can you just go back and tell my brothers that this place is real? What does God say? They have the Bible. That's what he says. They have the Bible. This is really important, okay? If this book is not good enough, then nothing will be. They're not going to be convinced. You're like, okay, so are you telling us that miracles could be done right before their face and they wouldn't listen? Well, let me ask you. How many miracles were done before the face of Israel? For their history, let alone the 3.5 years that Jesus lived, what more did you want to see? I mean, you want somebody to be raised from the dead? Okay, I can do it multiple times. I can stop funeral processions. I can raise men who have been dead for multiple days. What else do you want to see? You couldn't have got any more. But did they believe it? Nope. And though they had some of their own prophets, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, who said, now wait a minute. What about, nope. It didn't change. It's a dangerous thing for any of us to refuse to listen to God. You're like, well, I mean, I just told him no right now. I mean, it's not really no, it's just maybe later. You don't know when that no is your last chance. God asked for us to be obedient. And are we going to heed the warning? Let me ask you this. Why do we reject clear commands from Scripture? Why do we reject them? You're like, well, I mean, like, I don't know that I rejected a clear command from Scripture. Okay, so nobody in this room has ever told a lie. How many of you ever told a lie when you knew it was wrong to tell a lie? Ding! I mean, like, hello, was that a clear command for you? I mean, is God ambiguous about lying? He's not. Well, why do we do it then? You can answer, it's okay. Why do we do it? You're like, what do you want me to say? Because we're sinners, amen. Well, that's one answer, right? Yes, Will? It helps us get what we want. That's just, there's a lot of truth to that. We really want something else right now. And so, da-da-da-da-da, okay? Which goes back to somewhat of us justifying. Dale?
Not about the lying thing, but the seventh truth about falling prey to the second counsel he received. I struggle with that sometimes because I don't trust maybe what I thought God was saying to me.
Okay. Okay, so he's saying that he maybe prayed to be misled because he doesn't trust whether or not he heard God correctly the first time, right? So then we're like, okay, I'm going to seek other counsel. Okay, what about this? Well, and I think one of the things for us, Dale, to remember is when that counsel goes directly against what God has said, and this is what happened in this text. I mean, it wasn't like the guy wondered about it, right? I was talking to someone tonight, and I said to them, one of the things about our God is that God wants His will to be revealed to you more than you want His will to be revealed to you. God wants you to do what's right. He doesn't have this mystery out there. He doesn't say to you, well, here's an open door, and it looks really nice, and it's exactly what you've been praying for, and it's exactly what you want. Now walk through the door, and as soon as you walk through the door, He hits you with a baseball bat and says, aha, see, you were wrong. It's like, that's not what our God does. He's not that kind of God, you know. And so it goes back then again to, okay, do I trust God's word? Now, let's give the benefit of the doubt here. Most of the time where we struggle with this, and I'm assuming this is what Dale is saying, is when there's things not clearly laid out in God's word. Now, okay, how do I work through this in the process? Again, I think knowing God's word will help us even in those situations. You're like, well, it doesn't specifically say it. I know, but knowing the character of God will help you. We used to have a professor years ago at the college who would say, it's amazing how studying helps you on a test. And people would do exactly what you did. He wasn't even necessarily talking about studying for the actual test. He was just saying studying in general, when you know the material in general, it's going to help you. You're going to figure some things out because you've been studying, even though you may not have studied that particular thing. It's true. So saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Why else do we reject clear commands from Scripture? Convenience? Anybody ever done it for convenience? Yeah, it's like, oh yeah. Without thinking? Everybody ever done something and you're like, oh, yikes, now I'm going to go back and tell that person, hey, I was not totally honest with you. I've had to do that. Yeah. Sarah? Okay, great. We think we're an exception to the rule. Well, yes, I know that, da-da-da-da, but this time, no, we're not going to be the exception to the rule. Okay, number 9, true. Oh, did you, Carrie, go ahead. Okay.
Okay. Sure. Right. Okay, so insecurities of who God has made us in Christ, who He wants us to be, what He's asked us to do, and yet knowing our own sin inadequacies and so forth. Yeah, that's one sometimes that we have to work through. And of course, it's one of those things where, well, do I wake up every morning and say, "You're awesome in God's sight"? You know, it's like, okay, well, I mean, I'm not saying that necessarily. But the truth is, many times we don't accept who we are before God. How He's remade us, how He's transformed us, how we have the power to defeat sin and all those kind of things. So yeah, that's a... years ago, someone said to me, and I forget exactly how it was said, but basically along the lines, God has equipped you to do what He's asked you to do. That doesn't mean you can't hone things. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to grow and all these kind of things. But if God calls you to do something, He's equipped you to do that. And that will help us a lot if we just rest in that. And it's a good place to be dependent on Him for sure. Okay, number 9. Now, this is an interesting story as well. I told you, Jeroboam is quite the interesting guy, okay? But number 9 truth then is he approaches a prophet of the Lord, but only for selfish gains. Okay, so he's already faced this one prophet. This prophet gets killed because he disobeys God. Now look at what happens here, verse 14. And at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Okay, now remember, we have an Ahijah, who was the prophet that told Jeroboam he was going to be the king. All right. Then you have an Abijah, who is Jeroboam's son. You're also going to have an Abijah that's going to be king of Judah, and he's going to fight against Jeroboam. So have two Abijahs and an Ahijah, just in case you're not already confused about it, right? And a Jeroboam and a Rehoboam, right? Okay, so now that we got all that confused in that, all right? Notice what he says here. Verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over his people." Okay. Don't we do some really dumb things sometimes? Because if this guy is really a prophet of God, you're not going to fool him. Like, he knew before you knew and before anybody knew that you were going to rule the 10 tribes. And he told you so, and it came to pass. But nevertheless, let's try this. "And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." Now the story unfolds from there. Okay? I love this. Right, let me just read verse 6, because I can't read all the story tonight. But verse 6 is really good. "And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, 'Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings.'" So she comes disguised, don't want to know that she's the wife of Jeroboam. Her feet hit the front door, and he says, "Why are you coming to me, you wife of Jeroboam, and why are you disguising yourself?" Like, if I'm a prophet of God, God's already told me everything's going to happen here. By the way, I got some really heavy news to tell you. I have some really heavy news to tell you. He is being punished, not only for his sin, but because he made the people to sin as well. And God tells him that very clearly laid out in this passage of Scripture. We took the time to read all the way to verse 16. He said, it's not only because you sinned, Jeroboam, but it's because you made the people to sin as well. You have facilitated them in this debauchery.
Romans 14 and verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." I believe one of the biggest lies that the devil tells is that your sin will only affect you. It never only affects you. Never, 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 never. There's ripple effects all over the place. Regardless of what we tell ourselves or listen to Satan tell us, our decisions do impact others. This prophet is going to tell her, when your feet hit the threshold of your home, your child's going to die. It's a pretty sad story, really. What's interesting is when you read the story, God, in his mercy, takes the child. I'll give you the time later on. Just take the time to read the passage of Scripture. God, in essence, says this: there's good in that child, and I don't want him to have to live in your home that's a disaster, and in your kingdom that's a disaster. And so in my graciousness, I'm going to take him. But as a result of it, it's also going to be a punishment to you because you didn't live right. It's quite a story there. The question for us is, do we have a relationship with God only when we need him? Or when things are desperate? How many other times has Jeroboam approached Ahijah? It's amazing how people don't want anything to do with God until something gets desperate. Listen, let's just walk with God all the time. I'm not saying that the desperate times are any less desperate, but we have somebody to go to in the process. What a huge blessing that is. We could take some time tonight to talk about some ways that we can do this. We can treat God, if you will, as a genie. Well, God, I did such and such for you. Or God, if you'll do such and such, then I'll... How about just love God with all your heart? All the time. Walk with him all the time. Then when you come to him, you can just pour out your soul to him and it'll be okay because you already have a relationship with him. The tenth truth from Jeroboam's life was he was rebuked for his idolatry and soundly defeated by Abijah the king. We find this in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. We won't take the time to turn to that chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter again. He's beaten by Abijah, the king of Judah now. The Bible tells us that Jeroboam never fully recovers from this battle. He eventually dies, but not immediately. And the Bible also does something interesting. It tells us specifically that God helped Abijah defeat Jeroboam because Abijah depended on the Lord. God tells us that. He says, because he was dependent upon God, then I'm going to help him to defeat you. And because you have not been dependent upon me, you're going to be defeated. God absolutely delights for us to be dependent upon him. And when we put ourselves in positions where, God, you either help or I'm in big trouble, God loves that. I'm not talking about foolish things, okay? I'm talking about, well, I'm going to step out in front of a Mack truck and see if God can deliver me. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, okay? I'm talking about legitimate things where we're like, God, I don't have any other choice. If you don't do something, we're in trouble. You think about Bible stories where they did that. Think about Hezekiah. He gets the letter from Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is a far superior army. And Hezekiah and his city is trapped. And there is absolutely nothing they can do. And they make fun of God and they call him names and they say he's no different than any other god and so forth and so on. And what does Hezekiah do? The Bible says he goes to the altar and he literally lays the letter before God. And if we were in modern day vernacular, this is what he says. Do you see that, God? What are you going to do about it? That's it, basically what he says. I have no other thing to do, God. They're going to wipe us out. What are you going to do? And God's like, I got this. God, just send one angel. Just one. Once you go down there and take care of that 180,000 army. You're like, okay. See, here's the deal. It's not that God is limited. It's that we limit him. We limit him. And again, I'm not talking about foolishness. But I'm talking about, God, how dependent am I really on you? What am I doing? What are we as a church doing that cannot be explained except for God? That's what I want. I want people to look and say, there's no other explanation for that but God. I don't want them to say, well, you know, that church did have X, and it did have X, and it did have X, and after all, they were this, and they were that, and that's probably why they go. No, no, no. I want them to say, I don't know why. Other than God, there is no explanation whatsoever. Are we independent or dependent on God? Are we like the little child that says, I could do it myself? You know, with their sweater on crooked and their buttons up cock-eyed, right? And they stand in front of the mirror like, see, I did just fine. That's the way we look before God sometimes too. It might be a little cute, but you actually look kind of dumb. You know, like you're like walking out there and all these buttons all cock-eyed and all that. God says, I just want you to be dependent on me. Are we? Well, if we finish this life, would the characteristic of our life be rebellion or obedience? Does it matter? Did it matter in Jeroboam's life, rebellion or obedience? Did. Imagine how different the Bible would be if we were constantly talking about the godly line of Jeroboam. We could have been. God says so. It's exactly what he would have done. Instead, as we talked about in the introduction, the godly line is referred to as David. Godliness was measured. Well, this king did right, but not quite as good as David, his father. Or he did right like David, his father. That's not what happened with Jeroboam. You know what Jeroboam, they said? This king was as wicked as Jeroboam. Or this king was more wicked than Jeroboam. It was the wicked line that he established, so that kings in the future would be compared to how wicked they were compared to Jeroboam. What a sad life. And God gave him the choice. If you'll do right, you know why I'm judging Rehoboam's kingdom. And if you'll do right, I'll establish your kingdom. But he didn't. Our choice too, what we want to do. Father, help us. We all, and I repeat, we all, me included, have a rebellious streak. We want to do things our own way. Help us to be obedient. And we thank you for these reminders from Scripture. In your name we pray.